I have a question for you this afternoon. That question is, do you believe you're a kind person? Let me repeat it. Do you believe that you are a kind person? Maybe more importantly, do others believe you are a kind person? Both in the church and out, you know, Christians and non-Christians, as we might say. I have a quote from the most famous of all developers and creators of popes. You know who that is? You know who writes more poems and sayings than anyone else? A little bit of a joke with this one. Yeah, Mr. Anonymous. There are more quotes out there from Mr. Anonymous than most anyone. And he talks about the area under kindness. And obviously he's a modern individual, at least the one who wrote this one. He talks about natural affection, and he talks about, you know, the milk of human kindness. We've all heard that, right? The milk of human kindness, that we all should really have the milk of human kindness. The quote goes, a wise man once said, the milk of human kindness is sometimes skimmed, sometimes condensed, but more often than not, evaporated. So he had looked around in our society and got the impression that there's not a whole lot of kindness being seen like there was in society as a whole. I mean, I remember growing up in the 50s, and I wasn't afraid at that time to hitchhike, which I did often. You know, if I wanted to get anywhere, I played baseball, a little league, and I had to hitchhike to get to the field. And I did it twice a week, and day and night. I would not want any of my children or grandchildren hitchhiking today. But I didn't think anything about it way back then. You know, everyone was friendly for the most part and willing to help. A lot of kindness shown back at that particular time from what I remember. You know, if you remember Mr. George Bush a number of years ago, he's getting a little bit puny. He's gained in his age and so on. But he talked about urging the United States become a kinder and gentler nation. And when he was asked about that, he says, you just seem to see in society and among peoples in general not a whole lot of kindness and gentleness. And so he actually had that as a goal, as he put. How many remember that, by the way? Okay, a number of you do. That we would seek to be a kinder and a more gentle nation as far as how we worked and dealt with one another and how we interacted with one another. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We have a prophecy here given by the Apostle Paul. He says, but know this, that in the last days, I would say that we probably qualify for that, brethren, as far as the times in which we live, especially when you consider the attitude and the spirit that you see in society today and the depravity that's out there. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So you find that it talks about lacking in natural affection. And it just amazes me how little you hear about what's going on in Chicago. I mean, we're talking about massive numbers of murder, young people, you know, shot and killed on the streets, and you might hear a blurb about it here and a blurb about it there, but that's true in many of your large cities. It's sad to see the depravity and the pain and the suffering that's happening with so many of our people here in the United States. God says He wants us to not be a part of what the world does. He says He calls us out of the world. And then ironically enough, He sends us right back into it. Right? But He calls us out, cleanses us through the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and His blood, as well as the availability of God's Holy Spirit that we receive at the time of our conversion and baptism and laying on of hands. He says that, I call you out of the way the world does things. I clean you up, I give you the knowledge and understanding that I do, I give you a different heart, a different mindset, and then I send you right back in to be an example against what society is doing. We have to be careful living today. The human tendency is to be influenced by that which is around you and to become inured or hardened to what you see taking place to the point that you're not able to be moved by it. I think of the statement that, you know, put a seal upon those who are able to sigh and cry, who are moved by, you know, the depravity that takes place in their society. Of course, I was talking anciently about Israel and Judah, that those who were able to sigh and cry over the problems and difficulties that they see in society. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean you live your entire life every day, you know, going through 18 different boxes of Kleenexes. All right, that's not what we're talking about, okay? God wants us to be joyful, happy people. But basically, you can be moved by what you see taking place in society and not lose your kindness or your gentleness that Jesus Christ amply portrayed. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, helps if I go to 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Peter tells the church that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And I know there is, and especially when we're first called by God, there is that great desire to grow in knowledge. You know, we want to understand. We want that knowledge. We want that, you know, truth, that nugget, you know, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. We want all, and there's nothing wrong with that. He says to grow, you know, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge and understanding, it just seems to be foremost in our minds so often. But it says also to grow in His grace. To grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means graciousness. It means favor. It means gift. And it means acts of kindness. Now, the grace of God enables us to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And I think all of those words that I use from Thayer's, graciousness, favor, gift, act of kindness, all describes Jesus Christ. It describes what He did on our behalf. And He says that we are to grow in that grace. Not to become stagnant, but we're to grow in that grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many here know what the golden rule is? All of you? Do you know the perversion of that golden rule? He who has the gold rules, that's one. You know, but that's not what Christ was talking about. The golden rule in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Let's take a look at that. We quote this often, but don't read it that often anymore, and we're going to read it today. This is in a section of Scripture in the Harmony. Where humanly, it's hard to do. You know, verse 27 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Humanly speaking, that is not easy. I mean, even if you are converted. But we're to come to that stage, are we not? P-R-A-Y, right, as opposed to P-R-E-Y. You've heard that so many times from me. You were to pray for people. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And just drop on down to verse 31 where it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I think everyone in this room, I know I do, I appreciate kindness when it's directed to me. I appreciate, you know, kind words. And I try, I'm not always successful, to give kind words to others. I think, and joke and have fun and, you know, just have a really fun time together. But we need to grow in this grace and this knowledge and understanding that comes from Christ in this realm of learning to develop all the attributes of God's Holy Spirit. And I think kindness is one we don't always focus on when we give sermons and talk about sermons. And we're going to do it today, that's for sure. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many here know what the silver rule is? Confucius came up. Confucius. That Oriental guy. Came up with the silver rule. Let's see if we know it over here. Very good. Give that lady a star. Yeah. You got the golden rule. And basically what Confucius did is he just turned it around. You know. And he had to have a name for it, so he called it the silver law. In other words, do unto others what you want to have them do unto you. Confucius says, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. It really is the same thing, but you're covering both sides of the coin when you do that. So now, for less than 25 cents, you know what the silver rule is, okay? In case you had not known that in the past. And again, Galatians 5:22 talks about kindness being one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Now, we did look at John 13, but for the sake of the sermon today, I want to look there again. John 13:34. And we will probably look at this again in the next sermon. I've got another sermon I want to give on signs of the church, signs of the body of Christ. John 13, and this is right after the establishment of what we call the New Testament Passover, with the bread and the wine and the installment of the washing of feet. And he tells him he's not going to be with them a whole lot longer, that he's going to be going back to his Father. And we'll start our reading in verse 34, he tells them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find this not really a new commandment, all right? Love one another. The newness here, when you break it down and look at it and research, and a number of commentaries have this correct as well, is loving one another how? As Christ loved you. That's the newness part of that. As I have loved you, that you love one another. "And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Now, I would say if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, another section of Scripture we often refer to, we're going to look at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. Okay? It's known as the love chapter. And he talks about being able to do all these things, but if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. You know, being able to give a prophecy, being able to speak with other languages. He says, but if I don't have love, which identifies you as a Christian, right? It's one of the identifying signs for the New Testament church. He says, I'm nothing. And so when he talks about my disciples, if you have love one for another, notice what it says about love. First, again, Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And verse 4 says this, love suffers long and is kind. One of the very first qualities mentioned, you know, by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of God, our Father in Jesus Christ, is that love is patient and it suffers, you know, or it suffers long, or is patient and is kind. Love, when you have true love in you that Jesus Christ gives us and enables us to have through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a kind person. If you are not a kind person, then you need to evaluate what? Yourself. Not the person sitting next to you, okay, but yourself. Not your wife, not your husband, but yourself. Kindness is a wonderful attribute of love. And when you really understand this, this defines love. When you go through this list, you're being given a very beautiful definition of what true love of God is. And God is these things. Again, love is patient, is kind, is not filled with envy, does not parade itself, not boastful, puffed up. But I just want to emphasize the reality that the very first one mentioned here is love. Now, I know that our actions demonstrate our love, again, kindness, and actions can vary from one culture to another as far as demonstrating kindness and caring concern. In the United States in the 50s and 60s, don't see it as much today, but whenever you were with your wife or your fiance or just another lady you're going out on a date, what did men normally do when they went to a door? Yeah, they opened the door, you know, and let her pass through, and then they would follow behind. And it's showing respect. It's you know, do you know that that is not the way it is in other nations? It is in many nations, but not all. I had a ministerial trainee, Gabriel Adji, who graduated from Big Sandy, Texas when I was pastoring in Dallas, and I was asked if I would be willing to train the international students that came out from Big Sandy before they were given their assignments in different areas. I had Hans de Mooy from the Netherlands. I had an opportunity to work with him. But Gabriel Adji, and I forget where in Africa he was from. It wasn't Nigeria. I forget where it was. But we were just talking about different cultures and different way things were done in different places. He says, "Yeah." He says, "You've got this action over here. This, you know, in your culture that, you know, the men open the door for the lady to let her go through first." He says, "We would never dream of doing that in my country." I can't think of where it was now. I said, "Really?" He says, "No." He says, "We show concern and love for our wife or the ladies by opening the door and going through first and having them follow us." I said, "Well, why is that?" He says, "Because when you open the door, there might be a lion on the other side. And you want to be the one there to help protect your wife, your kids, whatever else." I thought that was a pretty good metaphor. You know, you're not going to find too many lions when you open the door here in the United States, you know, waiting for you. But by metaphor, you never know, you know, what may be on the other side. Now, we're not going to change our culture and begin to have the ladies open the door for the guys. But I thought that was very interesting when Gabriel says, "Yeah," he says, "we would never think of doing that in the country where I'm from." He said, we always open the door and the men always go through first and let the ladies follow in case there's a lion on the other side of the door. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I think that's interesting. I said, I think we'll keep our culture and let our ladies go through first just in case there is a lion on the other side. He laughed. So kindness is an attribute that we definitely want to incorporate into our very existence. I'm not going to turn to it, but Proverbs 31, verse 10 and verse 26, ladies and gentlemen, talks about the ladies, the women, the mothers, the wives. It talks about who can find a virtuous wife, and it says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It actually talks about it being a law. Again, she opens her mouth with wisdom, so she's a pretty intelligent lady, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I think, historically speaking, we've always thought of the fairer sex as being a little bit more gentle, a little kinder than sometimes the big, robust guys who just, sometimes can be the bull in the china closet. But God talks to us men as well that we should have the same attribute of kindness. Proverbs 15, verse 1 talks about a soft answer, right? Turns away wrath. But what stirs up trouble? Anybody finish the rest of that verse? A soft answer turns away wrath, but... anyone? All those qualify. You're going to have to look it up. There you go. You got it. Harsh words stirs up strife. I love using that example. My wife has never done this, by the way, but in the marriage workshop, one of the examples I use is, I said, what if I come out of the garage into the kitchen and I see my wife slamming cabinet doors and kicking chairs around and pushing the table over? What am I seeing? Well, I'm seeing anger. It wouldn't help much if I said, what's wrong with you now? Right? That's just going to harsh words stir up a little bit more. But if you just say something to the effect that, sweetheart, I can see obviously something's bothering you. I don't know what it is. I love you. I'm here. Anything I can do to help? You'll often see, not just with Sonia, but almost anyone, male or female, where that tension will begin to just mitigate. It may not totally disappear if it's an issue that's kind of difficult, but you'll begin to find it disappearing. And that's part of what kindness is. A soft answer is a attribute of kindness in how you work and deal with one another. Now, I was talking with one of our members, and I won't say which one, and we were talking about Nick knows the individual because we had him over for 4th of July, so I'm not going to say which of the ladies, but we were talking about different characteristics and, what helps a family have peace, etc. And I am going to go to this in a little while. It mentioned Peter, how we don't render railing for railing. Somebody's got a bad day, has a bad day, and they go, well, if you can just realize I don't need to rail back, I need to give a soft answer, right? And I said, as a matter of fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, that says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. That would be where? In the attic. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop or in the attic, and that would really be rough last week. That attic would be very, very hot. But better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious or a brawling woman. So God says it is better to just pull that ladder down from the window, the ceiling, crawl up in the middle of that 120 degree and stay up there is better than... But the opposite is also true. Ladies prefer having men, husbands, who are also gentle and kind and not rendering railing for railing. But, I told her, I said, it's there. She said, you sure that's there? I said, yeah, it's there. She said, I've never read that before. I didn't say this, but I thought, maybe you need to. I was trying to be funny. I thought, no, that would be going too far. That would be too far. Sometimes wisdom says, bring your quote-unquote funniness down. So better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I do want to read that scripture. About railing for railing. 1 Peter chapter 3 is in a section here that deals with relationships, husbands, wives, and so on. Talks about husbands likewise dwelling with them with understanding in verse 7, giving honor to the wife. He talks about being all of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. And there, verse 9 is the scripture that says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, some places say railing for railing, but on the contrary are instead blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if you want to inherit a blessing, kindness is something to develop as an individual. Because he goes on to say this, he who would love life, you love life? You want to love life? Sure you do. And I would guess that you want to see good days. Well, the answer is given. Let him refrain or restrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. There's that not rendering railing for railing. Verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Don't just seek it and say, oh, there it is. But you pursue after it. You know, you go running after it. You pursue it until you get it, until you catch it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, his face just isn't going to be seen. You know, but it will be seen by those who really want to dwell with this type of attribute. Who here remembers the two disciples who were called the sons of thunder before they were converted? Anybody? A lot of questions here because I need a little help personally. And who? James and John. Who here knows why they were called the sons of thunder? Yeah. You know, I would say that they were gung-ho and raring for action. And Jesus Christ has a sense of humor. And so he looks at him and says, oh, I'm just starting to call you the sons of thunder. But he also taught them a lesson, you know, that they needed to learn. So he nicknamed them the sons of thunder. That, by the way, is Mark 3, verse 17, if you happen to want that location, Mark 3, 17. But I want to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We find that Jesus and the disciples are on their way to keeping one of God's festivals. And Jesus' face was set to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he wasn't going to stop along the way as he had at some other times. He was wanting to end up in Jerusalem. And let's pick up the story in verse 52 of Luke chapter 9. He sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. In other words, he was going to go in, he wasn't going to stay, okay, as he had many other places. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, well, how dare they have this attitude towards this very kind and gentle man? Let's kill them all. Basically, what it is. When they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as the time of Elijah. And Jesus Christ turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. So if we are lacking in kindness and we are hard-hearted, think about that. Okay? Think about that with respect to what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. You know, if you're one who's just ready to bring down the thunder, you know, on somebody, think about it. Christ told these people, you do know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. That is the overall thrust of Jesus Christ's life. The definition of God is what? God is love. That's who he is. Everything he does is from the perspective of love. Even if he needs to deal with some issues and allow certain things to happen because of agreements that were made, i.e., Judah went into captivity, Israel went into captivity. Did God like the fact that they went into captivity? Did he say, oh boy, they sinned, I can send them into captivity? No, is it Ezekiel 18, towards the end, where he's talking about the individuals who are going contrary to his teaching and it's hurting them? He says something to the effect of, why will you die? Right? He says, I don't have a great delight in the death of a sinner. It doesn't make me happy and joyful to see a sinner die. It's necessary. It happens. It's, you know, based upon the decisions that people make in life. He said, but it doesn't give me great thrill. And so he makes a statement, you know, why don't you repent and get a life? That's how I'd express it. Why don't you repent or change and get a life? Because you don't have a life today. The life you live in, you might think is nice, but it's not. If you want to get a life, you want to begin to walk as I have outlined. So God doesn't have a delight in the death of a sinner. Matter of fact, is it Jeremiah 29? These thoughts are coming to my mind. Jeremiah 29, or when Judah was in captivity because of their sins. And he says, it was around verse 17, I believe, says, I know the thoughts I have for you while they're in captivity because of their sins. What were his thoughts? I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of peace. Is that Jeremiah? Somebody turn it. Is that not? It used to be a memory scripture. What's it say, Nick? Yeah, you know, so here you have Judah in captivity, and God is saying, look, you're having a wretched life, but I know the thoughts I have for you, even right now, of hope and a future. Hopefully you'll learn from your lesson. You know, you got grounded for 70 years. How many here ground your kids? You ever ground your kids because they were good? No, normally you ground them because they needed to realize what they were doing is not for their well-being, right? So I like to use the analogy at times. Well, God just grounded, Judah for 70 years in Babylon, you know. And after they came out of their grounding, you know, Dad let them come out of the room, so to speak. Hopefully they learned not to do that anymore. Unfortunately, they didn't. But point being is God's attitude and spirit for humanity is, like you said here, to save them, not to destroy them. There are going to be some difficult times coming, a great tribulation. We bring it upon ourselves. God says it's going to happen if they don't change, if they don't repent. But it doesn't mean that he enjoys seeing people suffer. He really, really doesn't. Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, talks about in Matthew chapter 11, notice that. Matthew chapter 11. And let's see, Matthew chapter 11, just two verses, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That means things are not always going well, okay? I've got this heavy burden I'm bearing. It's heavy. I'm laboring. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's one of the things we really emphasize at ABC. Especially in the harmony of the Gospels, learn from Jesus Christ. You're not just there to get the knowledge. Oh, you're there to get that. But you're there to learn how to apply that knowledge in your life so that you can have a good life. Christ said he came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you understand who Christ is and what he's doing, what he's going to be accomplishing, you know, it really is easy and light. And nothing's going to separate us from it. Nothing, as Paul tells us. For I am gentle, meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for you. So that is the attitude that Christ has and lives by. We won't go here for... time's sake, but how many remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, all of you do. I have no doubt about that. You know, Luke 10, verse 30 through 35 talks a lot about that. Talks about the priest and Levite going by this wounded man. Maybe they thought, well, I've got duties at the temple, and if I go over there, I'm going to be unclean. So they were justifying. But Christ said, the Samaritan went over, took care of the guy's needs, took him to shelter, paid for his stay, and says, take care of him, and I'll pay for whatever is needed when I get back. Just make sure he's taken care of. And I have a feeling that God would have respected the priest and the Levite more if they'd gone to help that individual and just been unclean. Would you not think that? Yeah, I do. But they got so caught up with rituals. Better to obey than to sacrifice. They so, got so caught up with the rituals and the duties that they began to lose the weightier matters of the law. Remember that? They began to lose the weightier matters of the law. Kindness flows with that, by the way. So the Good Samaritan was called that because of his actions. And why would Christ use a Samaritan? Because they were looked down upon by the Jews. And of course, you have the example of that Christ gave about helping the least of your fellow brethren, and you're helping me. And of course, he says, therefore, don't be like these sons of thunder. Who became known as the apostle of love? Oh, John. John, after he was converted. Do you think he learned the lesson from Jesus Christ when he got on his case for his good? You know, called them the sons of thunder, a little bit of humor, but then also told them that your spirit is not good. And John became known as the apostle of love. He wasn't wanting to bring fire down from heaven and destroy people after he learned his lesson. He didn't want to be of that spirit anymore. Matter of fact, John mentions love more than 30 times in his book. More than 30 times. Turn to John chapter 4. I said John 4, right? All right. Put a 1 in front of that John. 1 John chapter 4. I thought I left that number off. 1 John chapter 4. Just verses 7 and 8 for the context here of the sermon. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you have here in these two verses, verses 7 and verse 8, the fact of John, who was the son of thunder, right? This individual who was willing to bring fire down from heaven, emphasizing that we now know that if you want to be one of his identified as one of his disciples, you're going to have love for one another. He learned that lesson amply. How did God manifest his love for us? By action. Notice verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." He loved us first. And he was willing to not ask us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. And so he has that deep, profound love for all of us. And let's wrap this up now by turning to John, or staying in 1 John, and come back to chapter 3. And beginning in verse 15, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, we don't always have to actually give up our lives physically for the brethren. But there should be a matter that if it's necessary, time can be spent. Verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Where is that kindness? Where is that gentleness? Where is that coming to the aid? "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So John gives us the definition, again, of how to, shall we say, show our love. It's by our action. You know, anybody know people who just say, "Oh, I love you," and it becomes kind of a trite statement? Nothing wrong with saying "I love you." I think that's great. Husbands and wives should tell each other that. Children should hear that from their parents. But sometimes you end up with individuals that just they become platitudes. And you really question whether they really mean love as Christ would define love. So brethren, if you were to be asked by somebody in society, "Do you believe you're a kind person?" As we ask here in the beginning of the sermon. Again, I don't want a show of hands. I'm not asking for that or any verbalization, but how would you answer that right now? Hopefully you would say that you are a kind person because you have God dwelling in you and you want to demonstrate his spirit, the fruits in particular of his spirit. So you might think you're a kind person, and hopefully all those around you think you're a kind person as well. If you need to work on that a little bit more, hey, have at it. You know what it says about the fruits of the Spirit? Against such, there is no law. So what we're being told there's no law limiting any of those attributes. You can have as much as you want in how you dwell with God the Father, pray to him and incorporate his attributes. You can have as much as you want until it's overflowing and overflowing, and you have to go out and get another storage shed. There's no law against kindness. You can only have so much kindness. You only do so many good deeds. After that, you don't need to do it anymore. What was interesting is when Christ said, when the question was asked, "Shall I forgive my brother seven times?" What would Christ say? 70 times seven. Do you know why he said that? They said seven. They thought they were going well overboard. In the Jewish culture back in the time of Christ, if you forgave somebody twice, that's all that was necessary. Didn't have to forgive anymore. Christ, in essence, says, sorry, kindness, love, generosity is filled with the spirit and attitude of forgiveness. Because you want the best for somebody, right? So he says, not seven times seven, but 70 times seven. So brethren, I expect a lot more kindness in this congregation.